And again, pray. Pray for the weakened, for those that are having hard times. Sometimes there's underlying problems that leak out as just one frustration upon another frustration upon another frustration. And it really does build up and it starts leaking out. And it's okay, I guess. We have a God who loves us. Heavenly Father, this morning we just ask you to give us your peace. Show us how faith works. Show us how your faith is. And then show us kind of how we can live going forward. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Amen. It starts out right off the bat. This is probably one of the most interesting chapters. Again, the book of James is a book of proverbs, of wise sayings and advice. And from a man who ultimately is thrown from a high pinnacle of the temple down, and then he is beaten with clubs till he is dead. That's what happened to James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. He is martyred. He's murdered. He's killed. He had a bad day too. Amazing how we have our bad days, and then we start looking at other people that had really bad days. And our bad days suddenly don't seem so bad. He had a bad day. But look what he says. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Meaning, he's saying sometimes it's best not to be a teacher. Because there's a problem with that sometimes. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Some people shouldn't be teachers because they don't live their life the way it should be. And they're going to be paying a higher price before God. And people say, well, does that only apply to pastors? No. It applies to any time you've talked with your mouth to another person and tried to instruct them or advise them. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a women's teacher, a men's class teacher, or just somebody that you think that you want to be a teacher or teaching somebody you're encountering. If you're not representing Christ right, there's a problem. You're going to be held accountable. But this primarily, I think, really does for those who have stepped forward and said that they were willing to do more than just be the average Joe in a church, but they're going to try to do something great for the Lord. He says, hey, be careful. Not let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. You will not just receive stricter judgment, but you're going to have a harder time in life. Because as soon as you step up and say, I'm going to serve Jesus, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher, I'm a women's teacher, I'm going to be a men's teacher, whatever. You're going to put a target on your back, and you're going to have arrows fired upon you, and you're going to be mistreated. And then, when you don't perhaps be perfect, the Lord will judge you. Now, we do not sit among the scoffers. We're not judged among the lost, but we are examined. Our life will be examined. We're not punished, but we will not receive the treasure or the crowns that God has appointed for us that we could have, perhaps, because things get in the way. Our mouth, usually, here he talks about it. For we all stumble in many things. There it is. Isn't it funny how people stumble around us and we just catch that small little stumble and we pull out the billy clubs and start whacking on them? We start kicking them because they stumble? Really? For real? We catch the smallest thing they did and they start kicking their teeth out? We shouldn't do that. It says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, speaking of how they speak, he is not a perfect man. Or he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle the whole body. Let me tell you what. There's been times I've misspoken. I've missed the quote. I've said it was Abraham and it might have been Moses. He's not talking about that. He's talking about sometimes you get frustrated in your mouth and you say things and you get frustrated and you get more frustrated. And then the people around you take it wrong, or they might have taken it right, and then they, instead of being merciful, they pull out the billy clubs and they start whacking you. And that's what Satan loves too. He loves seeing a church fight. We're not going to fight. It says, indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. One of the things they do for a horse is they put a bit in the horse's mouth and then they tie them so their head is being tugged by the bit all day long, and it makes it sore. And then they get on the horse and start riding him. And if you put the bit in there at first, it's not sore and the horse will fight you. But let him sit with that bit torquing his head one way or the other for a few hours, and then get on, and when you give it a little yank, it's very sensitive. And to a bit, God does that, you know, in a small way, God does. He gets to us and he starts to pull us when we're sensitive to something. He pulls us when we're sensitive. And it will change our attitude very, very extremely quickly. It says here, he gives another example. Also, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. It will go left, it will go right. And it goes on, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? All it takes is a spark, and it takes off. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It can either bless or it can either curse, guys. And some people take the things and say, well, what do you mean by that? Nothing. Nothing. You know? Oh, yeah, you did. You know? And then you got an argument. You don't want that. It says, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it's talking about sometimes mouthiness within the body of Christ, and sets on fire the course of the nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. And he's even accounting this to himself, as he said earlier, there are none perfect, guys, you know. And it says, full of deadly poison. 9, with it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? No, it does not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapes bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. It's really talking about what's in the heart. Full of deceit sometimes. Terrible. And it leaks out. And it gets discovered. And it causes harm. Repentance. 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Just because you have wisdom doesn't mean you can't also be meek. There's nothing worse than somebody who knows something and is prideful about it, who wants to boast about how smart they are. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. Even you says it's sensual because it pleases people, and it's even demonic from its origins. And it says 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceably, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Man, I hate hypocrisy. I hate people that judge themselves by one measurement and then judge others by something different. We should not do that. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know the peacemakers. They're the ones always trying to calm things down, trying to keep things straight and narrow. Then you have the ones that are just having moments where it's just their mouth or their sensitivity levels, or perhaps they don't really want goodness to come. And there are people like that, guys. People that come in among the church that do not really deep down inside want it to succeed. There are people that will come in and do nothing but cause frustration. Pastor Chuck had said, he had a guy, you would love Mr. Romaine. Romaine was a Marine, but he was also a loving saint of Christ. And Chuck was so busy with the church, and there's so many people and so much activity, that he just let Romaine deal with the troublemakers. When there would be somebody causing trouble or frustration or arguing or whatever, Romaine will deal with it. And Romaine would come in, he would put the guy basically in a headlock and say, we don't want you around here. You're a troublemaker. Get out of here. And literally do that. Literally put the guy straight and say, either you straighten up your act or you're gone. You know, because you're not gonna drag this church into a chaos. You're not gonna drag it down into a lot of frustration. And you're gonna be peaceable, or you're out of here. You know, and they would pull a Matthew on him real quickly. Matthew teaches that if a person is being sinful, you take one, goes to them, deal with them. They won't listen or consider. You take some witnesses, one or two witnesses, and they won't listen to them. You take them before the whole body, and if they won't repent, you kick them out. You say, don't come around here. We don't want you around here. You're not a believer, because if you were a believer, you would have a repentant heart, and you wouldn't be doing it over and over and over. It says here, peacemakers do what? One of the fruit of peace is that they make peace. And they don't keep planting thorns, you know. Going into chapter 4, yes, we are moving through the chapters today. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, meaning you're asking in a wrong way. People will pray for God to do great things, but there's a sin lurking under the surface that was just rotting everything away that you ever put your heart toward, and it just was like a cancer. And you say, well, why don't God answer all my other prayers? My prayers are so important. You know, Lord, don't you know I want this? And you ask amiss, meaning, why don't you deal with the problem that was lurking all those years, that's been hiding there? Men do this. Men will wonder why God isn't blessing them, but secretly they're involved in pornography. Women will be in pornography now just as much as men. They'll be doing terrible sins. Men and women, households, children, involved in sin. We're wondering, why is our household having problems? Why isn't this going right for us? Why is this not going right? Because they have underlying sins, because it comes from lust. People lust for more than just flesh and bones, you know, of human beings. There's lust is sometimes lust is about money. Sometimes it's about possessions. Sometimes it's about experiences. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's about experiences. People will get hooked on an experience and they'll just keep doing it. You know, sometimes it's, you know, it, like I said, it's pornography or alcohol. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's other things. And he says here, it says, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, when we pray, we should pray, first of all, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of hard to get past those verses, those words, when deep down inside, you've got lurking inside of you this thing that you're doing that is not His will. Yet you begin your prayers blessing Him. There's a problem. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? Meaning, if there was something in this world that you fell in love with and you started doing it, then deep down inside, you have enmity with God. And He reveals it to you after a while. Sometimes it gets revealed by things that you never counted on. You're not going to like just come to church one day and come down front and I heard this one guy, he's a good guy. His name is James Bateman. You know James. Remember James Bateman and Marlis? Well, James was at this church attending for quite a while and he says, man, his whole life was going chaotic. His finances were going in the hole. He says, I would work and I had no money. He goes, I tried to pay bills and couldn't do it. He goes, I don't know what was going on. And he said, then I started really praying to God, say, God, would you please show me if there's something in my life that is really a cancer? Can you show me what it is? And you know what it was? He was stealing from a cable company. A friend of his worked for them and he had these little cable credit cards or something. And instead of buying them, his friend was just giving them to him. And all he had to do is have that little card. And it was like a credit card. It just kept, he got to use all the, he could get all the movies and all the things on cable he wanted for free because he had like a, see, when you're an employee for the company, you get stuff free. Well, he wasn't an employee, but he had one of those cards. Guess what he did? He walked down to the altar one day with tears dripping from his face. He took a card in his hand, that card, and cut it with his pocket knife and laid it at the altar and walked away. Did you know, he said, when he finally had that deep repentance, that true repentance, he said, of obedience, right? He said his life got better after that. It got straightened out. He loved the world, and it created enmity between him and God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a very timely message, and it's addressing to me more truth than perhaps anyone in this room. More truth than I can even bear. It's amazing. 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me tell you what. There are many things where the Lord talks about resisting. There's a few times He says flee, like for sexual lust, but it's not just lust of the sex, it's lust of something that you lust for. It's lust, and it can be whatever it was. For my friend James, it was free cable, movies unlimited. And he knew it was being stolen. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Man, he's telling them how it is. You know what? That is the most fire and brimstone you'll ever read in any book in the Bible, just about. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Things aren't going right in your life. And it seems to be more than just a coincidence. Maybe some examination. And sometimes, it may not be you, but it might be something going on in your life that's dragging you down too. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's what James did. He cried his way all the way down to the altar. And people were like going, "What is he doing?" And he cut it up and he laid it at the altar. He said, "Did you know those cut pieces laid there for over a year?" Till finally he realized he was past it, and he got tired of seeing those things on the altar sitting up there. He was hoping someone would throw them away, but he eventually had to go chunk them in the trash himself. But amazing how one little thing like that gets in there and it feels so good. And it just eats and eats and eats. And it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, is there one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy? Who are you to judge another? Now, a lot of people will point that at people. They'll say, judge not, lest thou be judged. But you know what? The Bible also tells us that we have a right, no, we even have a duty to discern. Do not let anybody say you can't inspect fruit. 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Meaning, he's saying, don't make your plans without God. Yes. Say, God, if it's your will, we go here to this city, or we go there and we do this and that. Just, Lord, I've cleaned my act up. I've got myself online where we need to be. Lord, help us. Tomorrow we have plans. Will you please be in those plans? Will you help us make those plans? And He will do that. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Even though we might live many years, Russ here, he's lived a few years. You're a few years older than me, I'm sure. He's in his 90s, actually. But did you know? It is but like a small moment. Just a small, little, tiny moment compared to eternity. It says, this little life we have today, should we not live it the right way? Because one day it's going to vanish. But it's not going to be gone, because guess what? It's recorded. Everything's been recorded. And your life will be seen. You will be examined. You will not go before the judgment of the white throne judgment, but you will be before the bema of Christ, you know, his mercy seat, that is. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in such an arrogant way. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, listen to this. This is the definition of sin. If a Christian sinning, because a sinner won't know to do good. It says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, To him, it is sin. Period. No getting around it, no apologies. It's what it is. I have been there many times. Before this year is out, I'll probably have something happen again. Who knows? I pray not. I pray God will be with me and I can walk better than I do. 5. Chapter 5 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, again, James does talk a lot about people who have a lot of wealth and people who are poor and meager. He does talk about that. And he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eating. And he says, your riches are corrupted. Let me tell you what, it's not money that is a sin. It's the love of money. The best Christian in the whole world is one when they breathe their last breath, has no money left in their bank account, period, because they have given it all away and blessed people. Do not die with riches and wealth in your mattress. You know what I mean? If you're going to die, go out with a party, have a great time, bless the weak, bless the miserable. Be a blessing. He says, your money's corrupted and your garments are moth-eating, meaning you look pretty good right now, but they're not going to withstand the all-consuming fire of our God. They're all going to get burned up. The only thing that does not get burned up are the actions of your heart. Those are kept in memory of the Lord God Himself, and He will examine them things. He will examine them. He'll examine us who are Christians and say, what did you do with what I gave you? And where? Let's count your crowns. For those who do not know Christ, it will be a dreadful moment for them. It will be a dreadful moment. 3, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Meaning, everything that you got, whether you're a saved person or not a saved person, was given to you by the living God. What did you do with it? You notice it says silver and gold corrode. Silver will tarnish. And gold, well, it don't tarnish. Even if it's been on the bottom of the ocean. But you know what? Before God's almighty fire, it will not stand. It says, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who moved your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. They were supposed to give offerings, remember? They were required to do what? Leave the corners of their fields open for those who were poor so that the poor can still get food. If they harvested their grapes, they could not go back for a second harvest. If they harvested their figs, they could not go back for a second harvest. But they instructed their workers, go back into the field tomorrow and harvest again. Don't let the poor people get it. It says fraud, and it says cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of laughter or day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Indeed. Sometimes when you've done wrong against somebody so that you can profit, it is like murder. Wow. And people you know and people you love will can sometimes do bad things so that they can profit and you can suffer. But we have a God who hears our cry, who knows when we have been mistreated. He knows when we've had misjustices. Therefore, it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's going to set straight everything. Everybody who has loved their wealth, everybody who has mistreated you, everybody who has deceived you, everybody who promoted themselves over you will be dealt with better than you can deal with them. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. Praise God, he gives us early and he gives us later rain in our life. He will bring it about. He will, believe it or not, people think that getting caught in their sin is the just punishment. Guess what? That's just bringing to light things. Did you know there are consequences that sometimes may take years to occur on you for your sinful behavior? Getting caught with your hand in a cookie jar, being a sinner in a dark sin, a terrible sin, a deceptive sin, whatever it might be, is not the punishment. The punishment comes sometimes years later. Remember Jacob. He deceived his father. He put on goat skin and pretended to be the elder brother. And then years later, his own rotten sons took a goat, killed it, put blood all over the garment of his precious son Joseph, and brought it to him and says, "Hey, Dad, does this look like the coat you gave to Joseph? We found this." And Jacob was deceived. It came back years later. Then you got to ask yourself, man, when I did that, Lord, did you forgive me? Yes, but he does not sometimes remove the consequences. Yes. The consequences can be devastating, absolutely destructive, more than you can ever bear or understand what's coming. It can be horrible. You can only pray that you'll get through it. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Meaning, when you've been mistreated, don't take things into your own hand, but have patience that God is going to deal with those people that mistreated you. The people who've betrayed you. God's going to deal with them. It's going to be horrible. It could be things that you can never imagine. People say, well, does God pay back? He says he does. There's a lot of people don't want to convince people of that. They say, oh, Pastor, you're being a little too hard. You're making God out to be kind of rough. Hey, there is usually, in science, there is an equal and opposite reaction for everything. So if a boulder rolls down the hill and it strikes another boulder, it's going to cause that boulder to be moved. Something else is going to get knocked over. In our life, when we make a decision to do something that, and as he says, hey, if you know that which is sin and you do it, it's sin to you. There's no getting around it. You accepted the consequences that are going to come. God does not want his people subject to these consequences. But it could come and it can affect you, not directly, but affect a family member. It could something, who knows what. God doesn't, you know, people will say, well, I used to be a really bad sinner and I sinned a sin, so he gave my daughter cancer? Or he gave my son a brain tumor? No. But then again, I don't know the mind of God. Maybe God got your attention. I don't know. I cannot tell you what behavior causes what reaction in your life. It's not by accident, though, these things occur. Sometimes God brings us to our knees so that we can cry out to him even more so. You ever mistreat somebody? I have. Have you ever snapped and been aggressive? Yeah. Do you think someone's going to be aggressive with me maybe one day? Yeah. Sometimes it is tick for tack. That's an old term we used to use. You be a very aggressive person, someday someone's going to be aggressive with you. It does happen, though. Nine, it says, do not grumble against one another. I grumble a lot, I guess. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Our own behavior condemns us. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And that is Jesus. He's the only one found worthy to judge. I cannot judge you for sin's sake, but I can examine you for grace's sake. When you're diving off the deep end and you're choosing bad decisions, I can say, hey, that's not a good idea to do that. And you can listen or not listen. I can say, that don't look like fruit to me. I see a few thorns on that. That's going to come back and haunt you. There's going to be consequences. The judge is standing at the door. He's the only one worthy. 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen to the end intended by the Lord. Meaning, sometimes the Lord brings about consequences on your life and you say, I must have been because I sinned. But we found out when we read Job, it had nothing to do with a bad character moment, did it? God was going to show how excellent His power is, even in the crushing of Job. As the Bible says, even though he slay me, I still shall serve him. Do you have that kind of faith? Do not always count your consequences as saying, well, years ago I did this and now I'm paying the price. Not all situations had to do with what you did. I cannot predict that. But I can say sometimes, you're driving yourself off a cliff, you're driving your family and your household off a cliff, guess what? There's going to be an impact. It's going to destroy. And no matter what you say and what you do, sometimes a person who's like an alcoholic, they'll say, I'm sorry, honey, I didn't mean to get drunk and drive down the road and hit that car. I won't do it again, honey. Yeah, they will. They will. Because there's something broken in them. So often they will. They keep doing it over and over. Indeed, we count them blessed, right? These people of saints of God, but they went through a hard time. Some of them were mistreated horribly. And he says here, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Did he not restore Job? Yes. Even more so?
Yes, indeed.
But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by the earth or with an oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Least you fall into judgment. And this is so important. Because some people will say, I promise I'm never going to do it again. I promise. That's an oath. Just let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Because life is too short. It is too short. What did he say? It's like a what? A vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. And all that time, you just kept doing that. You kept driving drunk. You kept cheating on your wife. You kept cheating on your husband, whatever it might be. And you say, well, I never got caught and I never had a bad moment. Oh, God, I fear for you, brother. Because God does chastise those whom he loves. And if you truly belong to the Lord, you're not going to get along too long of a time frame without the Lord dealing with you or bringing it to light. It's proof that you belong to him when you sometimes get caught. It's proof to him when you sometimes get overwhelmed and you cannot help it and you confess. It's proof that you belong to him. That is not proof that you're cursed of God. It is a testimony that you belong to him. It's the soul that boasts and says, hey, I got away with it. No one ever caught me. That's the ones you got to watch out for. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's the tares growing next to the wheat. He says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Lest you fall into judgment. Every time you promise something. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Meaning, all this is saying, you know, you got some problems going? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I love that because it matches up with what John says in 1 John. He says, brother and sister, if you fall into a sin, there's forgiveness. But you know what? It only comes with a real contrite, broken heart, you know? It don't come with a promise, a human, fleshly promise. 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't confession better than getting caught? Because getting caught was nothing to do with confession whatsoever. You just got nailed. I knew a guy, came to our church for a while. He pulled me aside one Sunday morning and goes, could I talk with you for a second, Pastor? And I go, sure, sure. He takes me off in another room. And he goes, Pastor, I've sinned. And I said, well, I'm sorry, man. I said, well, what's going on? He goes, well, my wife caught me using pornography on the internet. And I said, well, why are you telling me about this? He goes, because she demanded me telling you. And I said, well, have you repented of this sin? He goes, yeah. I said, does your wife know that you repented of this sin? He goes, yeah. So I called his wife in. We talked about it with her. I did. And then I said, okay, we're going to pray. He says he's contrite and brokenhearted over this. We're going to pray that it's real. 3 weeks later, he's right back telling me she caught him again. You know how sad that is? That's a person going back to the trough of sin. That's a dog going back to their vomit. In a way it is. And it says, but that you may be healed. It says here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That also goes for men and women both. Meaning, is it really a fire in your heart that everything's going to rot? Or is it just another promise? I promise I'm not going to go off and do that again, honey. Promises, promises. You ever hear that term? How brokenhearted that is. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Meaning, your fervent prayer can accomplish great things. A fervent heart that is contrite and broken can just straighten up their act, and that ferventness, that prayer is received. And that prayer is acted on by a God who loves. 18 says, and he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now here we are. We're at the end of another book. A great book. A book of James. Next week we're going to pick up in Peter. Let's finish these last verses. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, the Catholic would read this and think they've earned points. That if you turn someone back from sin, that you've earned credits. They are all known spiritual merit, as it's sometimes referred to. No, it's not seen that way. Because so often when you're leading someone from going into sin, you yourself, if you're not a hypocrite, are being encouraged as well not to sin. But guess what? A hypocrite can point out the sin of somebody else, and that person straightens up their act because someone pointed it out. But they look over their shoulder and they see the one who pointed it out is in sin as well. Remember the story of the splinter in the eye versus the 2x4? The beam in the eye? So, let us all examine our hearts, because every single one of us have totally failed. Remember the beginning of this. He says, there is no one perfect. There is no one perfect except he who came from heaven, who is Jesus the Christ, our Savior. But there are people who just don't want to be perfect. Deep down inside, they keep wanting to be imperfect. We let God give us the discernment to recognize those as well, to be careful. In the name of Jesus, we bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we ask you to just anoint our hearts with your saving grace. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you to bless us and bring us back together on Wednesday. Let us have a good week. We thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for your everlasting promise of goodness. Your promises are kept. Teach us to keep promises that are only made to you, Lord, not to impress people or to bail us out, but to be authentic and truthful in just our yes be our yes, our no be our no, and live righteously before you as best we can. In the name of Jesus, by your grace, we bless you. Amen.